Tonight's Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 19. We're starting at verse 20 and we'll be going through to chapter 20, verse 3. And if you're reading from one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 60. So it's Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 20. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me."
Well, how well do you know the Ten Commandments? I'm hopeless with memory work, and so a lot of other people. But there was a survey done by people putting together a movie on the Ten Commandments, and they put the Americans to the tests. And to the test, we noticed that the Americans recalled the seven ingredients of a McDonald's Big Mac hamburger and members of TV's The Brady Bunch more easily than the Bible's Ten Commandments. For example, they found 80% of the 1,000 respondents could name the burger's primary ingredient, which is two all beef patties, but less than 6 in 10, the commandment, "You shall not kill." Right? Didn't know that one. Less than half of the respondents, 45%, could recall the commandment, "Honour thy mother and father," but 62% knew the Big Mac has a pickle. Who doesn't? Bobby and Peter, they are the least recalled names from the fictional Brady Bunch family. That were remembered by 43% of respondents, topping the 34% who knew remember the Sabbath, and only 29% recalling "do not make false idols." And that survey, as I said, was commissioned by the Ten Commandments Commission. They wanted to make a movie and wanted to know what people knew. Further, the Newsweek magazine once reported that 49% of all Protestants and 44% of all Catholics could not even name four of the Ten Commandments. And there are ten. I'm not going to ask you to name them now and shut your Bibles, but we'll come to that. You know that Moses received the Ten Commandments 3 months after God miraculously delivered the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. And we've been working up to this point when they received them. They're camped in the wilderness, in the desert of Sinai, in front of Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, 1 and 21 tells us. And God calls Moses to one side and tells him to meet with him up on the mountain. God renews the covenant. We saw that last week as Brett spoke in 19, 4 to 6. He reaffirmed the fact that Israel are his special people, and he reminded them of the promised land. Now God says, on the basis of this renewed covenant, I want you to hear some instructions that you are to take to the people. Now, the first four commandments, it's always good to divide them into two groups. The first four taught the people how to relate to God, and the fifth through the tenth, the next six, taught them how to relate to one another. Love God, love neighbour. Remember when Jesus was asked a number of times, what is the greatest commandment? The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. That encompasses the first four. And then love your neighbour as yourself. It encompasses the six that follow the first form. So firstly, what we learn is that in these commandments, that or in these verses, that only Yahweh is worthy, only Israel's God is worthy. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Yahweh, Israel's God, is a God who speaks and a God who reveals himself. And so the first thing they need to realize that God is their God, their personal God, and he speaks. But this is also the God that they're meant to follow, who revealed his personal name to them. And you have four letters there. YHWH. We call it Yahweh. We'll come to that in a moment. Where does it come from? Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. God instructs Moses. You'll have that on the screen. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord or Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So whenever you see the capital Lord in your Bibles, L-O-R-D, it is translating Y-H-W-H. Out of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, what does it mean? I'm trying to work out what it means. It's I am who I am, or the expression I am. God says, who am I? Yahweh, I am. I exist. I'm the one that you are to follow. The four letters are called the tetragrammaton. Easy word. Tetra means four. Grammaton means letters, right? And that's what they call them in theological terms. And you think, where does Yahweh come from? And some of you grew up calling God Jehovah. And there's some people, the way they combine the letters with another word used to describe God, some people come up with Jehovah. In the modern days, we think the best way to translate that or to verbalize those four letters is Yahweh. So that's the way we normally call it today. So when I was growing up, we were singing Jehovah Jireh, which is a song. And these days, we normally call God not Jehovah, but Yahweh. There are some other names, just to give you a background, some of the other names that are used of God. There are many names used of God. El Shaddai is a famous one, Lord God Almighty. El is a reference to God. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord Master, that's often a common name used of God. And then you've got a whole combination of Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner, Yahweh Ra, the Lord my shepherd, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals. Notice Yahweh keep coming in all the time, right? Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. Yahweh Tekunu, the Lord our righteousness. What else we got up there? Elohim, which again a general name for God. Yahweh Jireh, the God will provide. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, for example. But God says to them, you are my people, you know me, I reveal myself to you, and you are my special possession. Now, sometimes people will say to me, how do you know which God is real? How do you know that the Christian God is real and not the Muslim God? Why not some other God? Well, the Bible also says to us in the New Testament that the real God, Yahweh of the Old Testament, has revealed himself in his son Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The reason why we believe that our God is the true God, because we believe that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, but also the God who revealed himself in his Son. So our God is not distant. Our God is not simply hanging up on the clouds where you don't know him. He doesn't have a long beard. He's a God who reveals himself in Jesus. When you look at Jesus today, his character, his purpose, you see God. And we'll come to some other things that Jesus said about himself later, but post-resurrection, when the early apostles started to preach, and Paul is in Athens, and the city is full of idols, it says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. And the Israelites are going to have to deal with that, gods of gold, silver or stone. An image made by human design and skill. No, that's not what our God is like. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. We believe that the God of the Bible is the true God because he's revealed himself in Jesus. We've seen him on the cross dying for our sins, but we've also seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. And the evidence for the resurrection is compelling. That's why we believe that Jesus is God's Son who revealed the true God to us. And this Jesus will return again, the Bible says, to judge the living and the dead. And if you follow other gods, you need to be prepared for that judgment day. But more than that, God is also, Yahweh's a gracious redeemer. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so he reminds them, not only is he their personal God who has revealed himself to them, but he is a God who has just recently displayed his grace and his deliverance. He says, you were slaves in Egypt. You were oppressed. You were humiliated. You were beaten. You were deprived. So I sent Moses to lead you to freedom. I sent the plagues to assure your release. I then parted the Red Sea. I then drowned the Egyptian host. It was I who delivered you. Then I sustained you in the desert. I led you with a fiery cloud when you needed direction. I provided manna and quail when you were hungry. I caused water to flow from the rock when you were thirsty. It's all me, God says, right? You want to know who did this? It's all me, God says. Look at what I've done for you. There are no other gods. You are to put no other gods before me because no one else has done this for you. I alone am powerful, creative, redeeming. Don't waste your time worshipping other gods, and do not insult me by worshipping other gods. But I want you to notice something in how God describes this. Sometimes we think the Old Testament is God who brings the law, and New Testament God brings grace. Understand your Bibles. God shows grace in the Old Testament, and God shows grace in the New Testament. It is the same God. Do not contrast the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. It's a God who shows grace, because grace comes first. God chose them, he redeemed them, and then he called them to obedience. The law follows grace. The law is to show God's people, his chosen people, who belong to God, how they ought to live. So grace always comes first. In the Old and the New Testament, it's the same God showing us grace. Now, friends, I've never been delivered from Egypt. In fact, I've never been to Egypt. Anyone been to Egypt? You happy you got delivered? Yeah? No, you enjoyed it there? Yeah. Are you the only one who's ever been to Egypt? Two? Wow. Where do we travel to? No one goes to Egypt. Anyway, we've never been delivered out of Egypt, except for two people. But we've been delivered and set free and redeemed from something else. Far greater. Stuart Briscoe in his commentary writes, he puts it this way, I like how he puts it. God intervened on our behalf through Jesus' death on the cross, saving us from death and hell. Our God has not simply brought us into the land of milk and honey. He gives us the greatest gift of eternal life through his Son, our Lord Jesus. Our God has not just filled the Nile with blood and frogs and all kinds of nasty, creepy crawlies, but has raised Jesus from the dead. Our God is a God of revelation, the powerful and gracious redeeming God who commands, don't insult me by bringing all the other gods alongside me, and don't dare insult me by putting them ahead of me. Why? Because Yahweh, your God, has brought you out of Egypt, the place of slavery, out of bondage to sin, and he is the one true God. But secondly, God says to them, I don't simply want to be number one, listen carefully here, but I want to be the only one. I don't want to be number one. I want to be the only one. You shall have no other gods before me, or you shall have no other gods besides me. See, when they head into the promised land, there are going to be gods everywhere. If you know anything about that period of time, the Canaanite gods, there's the god El and his wife Atharat, the war god Baal and the goddess Asherah. They have a council of deities and low-level attendant gods. They've got all the levels of gods. And they have statues of these gods everywhere. And you can look them up and see the idols that they have created of these gods. So as Israel goes into the promised land, and they remember, they can't see their God. And this is where the danger is. They can't see their God, but the nations have their gods. And when they're tempted, God, where are you? Oh, there's the statue. There's the God. And it's going to be a temptation to have Yahweh, the true God, and add to them the other gods. We'll take Asherah, we'll take Baal. You know, if God doesn't hear us, maybe they will hear us. There's a temptation for them to add the other gods with a promise of fertility and blessing. God says, don't go there. Why not serve the other gods? Well, don't go there because only God is worthy. We've addressed that already. He is the creator, he is the redeemer. But I want you to notice what I said right at the beginning, not number one, but the only one. J.D. Greer is a scholar, and he says, the Hebrew translated as besides me or before me means in my presence. So don't bring it besides me, don't bring it before me. Don't have any other gods in my presence. I am the only God. I don't want to see an idol. I don't want to see a statue in my presence. The point is that nothing else can qualify as God in your life. The true God is not only number one, but the only one. It says, today we don't like narrow, exclusive options. We might think God is constraining and restricting our choices. But isn't this how love is expressed? And he says this. He said, imagine if I were to tell my wife, baby, you're number one. No matter how many wives I take, you'll still be my first. And when I read that this week, I went, it makes a strong point, doesn't it? And he says, that might make for compelling reality television, but that's not going to be a good marriage. Love demands exclusivity, an exclusive relationship. My wife doesn't want to be number one. She wants to be the only one, not because she doesn't love me, but because she does. And God says to Israel, I have to be number one, and I have to be the only one. Get rid of the other gods. I don't want to see them. I don't want them in my presence. They are false gods. They are destructive gods. They will take away your life. They will take away your joy. Don't have them in front of me. We're to worship the only true God and him alone. Not only because he is worthy, but I want to suggest to you because it is for our own good. No other God can satisfy the needs and yearnings of our hearts. No one else can fill that God-shaped vacuum in your life. We are created for a relationship with God. And when we seek to find our meaning and our fulfillment in some other gods, and we'll come to some of those modern gods soon, we will always be let down. In Psalm 115, he describes the power of God in contrast to the impotence of foreign gods. So their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see, ears but they cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. They are statues, he says. They are idols. They cannot do anything for you. They cannot look after you. They cannot hear you. When you have a struggle, you can say whatever you like to your stone god. It will not hear. It will not do anything. It will not reach out to you. It's an idol. Don't go there, he says. But we have a God who understands our pain. And so we have a God who speaks to us a word of truth and encouragement, of challenge and rebuke through the word and through his spirit. We have a God who has eyes to see. And when you suffer, God sees it. When you've been through an accident, God sees it. When you're struggling at school, God sees it. He knows. And when you pour out your heart to him, it's not futile. He sees you and he can do something about that. The true God is living and active. He can detect sin and convict us of it and challenge us to conformity to his will. God can look into your life and see where you're messing up and say, Ange, you can't live like that any longer. Ange, you've got to turn from that sin. Ange, you've got to get rid of that attitude. God is not like a statue that just looks at me and I just kick it around. God is living and active. And God is dynamic. He moves. He comes with us wherever we go. He was with you, believe it, on that camp at Wedderburn and amidst all the wind and the sun and the craziness. He's with God's people in the midst of the bushfires. He's with those God's people in the Bahamas following the hurricane. God moves with us. He's not an idol. And Psalm 115 tells us that the true God in Scripture is a living, responsive, dynamic, feeling, hearing, touching, moving, loving God, the kind of God we need and the only God worthy of worship. Israel is going to move into the promised land. God's been bringing them out of Egypt. Here they are. They're ready to go in. God says, no other gods. I'm warning you now, just don't follow the other gods. Don't gather them up. Because you see, in that period of time, every king of every town had their own little gods. So you go to a new town, there's a whole bunch of gods. And go to another town, there's a whole bunch of gods. You think, if I only could get the help of that God and that God. He also told them not to intermarry with the Canaanites. God's people are not to intermarry with those who are not God's people. Get that principle? It's the Old Testament principle. It's the New Testament principle too. God's people are not to intermarry with those who are not part of God's people. Why? Because when you intermarry with the Canaanites, you bring their gods into your life and into your family. And we see that happen time and time again in the Old Testament where they intermarry and they start serving the false god. You have Yahweh and you have all these other gods alongside them. So what are our gods today? What might you be tempted to add to Yahweh? Let me say, I'm not tempted to add any Hindu gods to Yahweh. I'm not tempted to add a Muslim god to Yahweh or to the Baha'i god or to anyone else. I'm not interested in any other gods. They're not a temptation for me. Probably not a temptation for you. Let me tell you what are some temptations. The worship of self, I think, is the biggest god for Australians today. We want God on our side, but we also want to elevate ourselves, to live for ourselves, for our glory, our fame, our pleasure. God, you can have a place in my life, but really it's about me. And society tells us it's all about you. And when you come to Christ, you say, it's not all about me, it's about the glory of God above all things. You know, Isaiah 26, verse 8, I love this verse. It says, yes, yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. God's people say, God, it's your name, it's your glory. The renown of your hearts, your renown is the desire of our hearts. We want your name to be known and worshipped right across the globe. God, you are the brilliant one. You are the beautiful one. You are the saving one. You're redeeming one. God, it's not about me. We just desire to see your name lifted high. And the Apostle Paul wrote, thinking about living the Christian life, he says, to live is Christ. To die is gain. What do I live for? It's Christ. It's not for Ange Gratsunas. It's not for my children. It's for Christ. It's to elevate Christ. It's to glorify Christ. It's to lift him up, to show how brilliant and glorious and loving Christ is. The second one, the worship of money, possessions, and comfort. We worship things rather than the Creator. In the Western world, we worship the house, the holiday, the car, the boat, whatever it happens to be. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Here's again, God is saying through Jesus, you can't serve God and money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You cannot have another God besides me. Make a choice. Am my God or is money God? Is comfort and pleasure and possessions your God? You cannot not have God and these things as a minor God. One God. Thirdly, the worship of television, social media, hours wasted away in front of a small box or a computer. I thought, if I take away your iPhone tonight, how will you go? Okay, hand them in. How will you go? You can't check Facebook. You can't compare yourself to anyone else. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know where they've been. If I remove your iPhone from you, how will you go? You're not getting it for a week. A month, a year. Who or what controls you? It will tell you who your God is. It will tell you who your God is. Or the worship of career. Work becomes everything. You think work, you dream work, you plan for, and you talk work. You work towards your next promotion, the bigger salary package, the greater influence. And God is pushed out of the way. You can't make it to church. You can't make it to Bible study. You can't make it to ministry because work has consumed you and has become your God. How many people have had that experience? Or the worship of beauty. Seduced by a society that worships physical beauty above all else. Don't know who that guy's picture of. The hair, my goodness. The arms, I tell you. I'm covering up. I don't want to show off my arms. Right. Anywhere you go, a shopping center, it's your nails, it's your toes, it's this, your skin, it's everything. It's all around us. The worship of beauty. The worship of pleasure and sensuality. People addicted to pornography or lusting over the bodies of others or living depraved and degraded lives. Have Jesus on a Sunday and have another God the rest of the week. Jesus says, no other gods before me. Get them out of my presence. Kill them. That will destroy you. He said, get rid of the other gods. He says to Israel, when you go, don't get the gods of Baal, don't get the gods of Asherah. Don't sacrifice your children to the gods. And the worship of family, you may not have thought of this one. This is surprising. Someone has written that our problem is that in giving birth to our children, we are so attached to them that we make them our God and our passion. I've got three daughters. I love my daughters. There's always a temptation, though, to make them your God and your consuming passion, rather than keeping God at center and therefore continue to love your children and honor them and raise them. But they are not God, but God is God. Matthew 10:37 says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus actually is saying that an absolute and overriding devotion to family as our everything can actually keep us out of heaven if it displaces God from first place in our lives. And I know of a man in Queensland who in his 20s showed an interest in becoming a Christian. A friend of mine was evangelizing him and sharing good news, and the guy was really open to the Christian gospel. And his father, who was very wealthy through a family business, was not impressed and gave the son an ultimatum. If you become a Christian, I will write you out of my will, out of my business, and out of my family. Make your choice. Sadly, this guy made the choice to stay with his family, and he put family before God and is not following Jesus today. See, there's another God. It's the God of family, pressure, control, manipulation to be a certain type of person. A woman once said to me, who used to come to this church here, I said, why won't you become a Christian? She said, I can't become a Christian because I can't put God before my daughters. Absolutely tragic. Try to explain to her, when she puts God first, it brings greater blessing to your daughters. When you put God first, he releases love and joy in your life that overflows into loving witness and generosity and so on. But you see, she had some other gods, and her gods were her daughters, and pushed God out of the picture and put the daughters in first place. God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And finally, Jesus is God in human flesh. For Israel, they've got Yahweh, God who's revealed himself to them, who's delivered them out of Egypt, who's taken them into the promised land, says, have no other gods before me. But friends, we live this side of the cross, and in John chapter 8, Jesus is defending himself against the Jews. They call him a Samaritan and demon-possessed. Well, they didn't like Jesus very much. And after a reference to Abraham, they say to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Well, he wasn't, about 30. They missed that by 20. And yet you have seen Abraham? And very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Listen carefully. Hold on to that. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him to death, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You think, why do they want to kill him for saying, before Abraham was born, I am? You remember that expression, I am, right? Remember in Exodus, God says, I am who I am, or I am, I'm Yahweh. Exodus 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And Jesus, when they're saying, who are you? Says, before Abraham, thousands of years ago, I am, ego ime, which is the expression, the Greek translation of what you've got in the Hebrew, I am. And Jesus is saying, just as Yahweh, your God, described himself as I am, Jesus puts himself on the same level, I am, before Abraham. They know he's claiming to be God. If you are a mere man, claim to be God, they want to kill you. It's blasphemy. You don't deserve to live any longer. So they pick up stones to kill him. And in John's gospel, there are 7 I am statements affirming Jesus' deity. And you'll have it up on the screen there. For example, you'd be familiar. He says, I am the true vine. Keep that expression. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate through which the sheep come. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Time and time again in John's gospel, Jesus is saying, the God of the Old Testament is me. As his son. John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. You know Jesus, you know the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Thomas, following the resurrection of Jesus, when Thomas came into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus said, come on, come over here, Thomas. You don't believe me? You don't believe I'm raised from the dead? Come and touch me. Come on, Thomas. Doubting Thomas, come closer. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. The God of the Old Testament revealed himself to Israel and said, no other God before me. The God of the Bible has revealed himself to us through Jesus. And he says, no other God before me. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Savior. I was speaking to Liambo a couple of weeks ago. He's our Chinese pastor. And there's a woman in our discipleship course who is from a Chinese Buddhist background. And I thought she's done a Christianity Explain with us. Because listen to this, she brings one of our other Christian women who's in a wheelchair, and this lady looks after her. So part of looking after her, she wheels her up the street, all the way up Bowman's Road from the bottom of the street, every Monday night, wheels her up and brings her into the course. So as Linda is learning about Jesus as a believer, her minder, who's a Buddhist, is hearing the gospel. She did Christianity Explain with us, she's now doing a discipling course with us. She said to us, as she heard the gospel, she said, my heart has been moved by this beautiful message of God's love and forgiveness. Then she told me last week that she'd been going to a church in Ashfield as well. So I said to Liambo, do you know if she is a Christian yet? She's been hearing about Jesus for a while. He said, I don't think so. I said, why not, Liambo? She still has idols in her house. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, Buddhists have idols in their house. When Chinese Buddhists become Christians, they throw out their idols. No other gods before me. I love that. They throw out the idols. She said she hasn't yet thrown out her idols. My question to you is, have you thrown out yours? Are you bringing other idols, other gods, before the Almighty God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? And the challenge to us is, remove any other gods, remove any other idols, and serve God only. Let me pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to be men and women who love and serve you only and elevate you, only you, to the position of God in our lives. And as we do so, we ask that we'd be led by your Spirit to live for your glory and for your honour. You are our Redeemer. You are our Saviour. You are our personal God, and you have defeated death, you have defeated sin, and you have promised us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would enable us to recognize the idols in our lives, to recognize the other gods that we serve, and to remove them from our lives, and to live for your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in the powerful name of Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.